the Bad Christian, or sermons on the seven deadly sins and the different sins against God and our neighbor, which flow therefrom. But Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricard. On the injustice of finding fault with and interpreting any bad sense the actions of others, preached on the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. They watched him, St. Luke chapter 14, verse 1. Introduction. The Pharisees, being once filled with hatred and envy of our Lord, kept a close watch in everything he did. But what did they consider especially? The holiness of his life, by which he wished to give to the world an example and a proof of his divinity. The many miracles with which he confirmed his teaching? Oh no, these were the very things that filled them with envy and bitterness. Of them, they say nothing, and if they could, they would blot them out of the memory of every one. What then was the object of their vigilance? They desired to see or to hear something from him which they could have found fault with, so as to make him odious to the people. For this reason alone, they watched him. O Christian world, how many critical observers of the same kind thou canst count in our days, who examine, watch, and pry into the actions of others, put a wrong interpretation on, and criticize them, make them the subject of rash judgments and groundless suspicions, and thus talk of and condemn their faults and failings. A vice which, alas, is very common among all classes of people, and is especially injurious to the charity we owe our neighbor, as I shall now show. The concerns oneself thus with the affairs of others is especially opposed to the charity we owe our neighbor, whether that meddling on our part arises from malice or from imprudence. Such is the whole subject. Let each one attend to his own faults, and let no one who is innocent mind what others say of him. Such shall be the conclusion. Help us thereto, O God, by thy grace, which we beg of thee through thy dear Mother Mary and the holy angels. That prying, inquisitive spirit, that criticizing, finding fault with, talking about the affairs of others, which is so common nowadays, comes principally from two sources, either from hatred and dislike towards our neighbor, and then it is malice, or else from curiosity and a thoughtless loquacity, and then it is imprudence. For loquacity, I say, because we are human beings, we love to be with each other's society, which necessitates talking. And when we have exhausted all we have to say about our own concerns, we must bring up those of our neighbor and make them the subject of our conversation. From hatred and dislike, as is often the case. For if I have an ill feeling towards another and find out something against him, although my heart, as far as charity is concerned, is far from him, yet my ill will accompanies him everywhere, and so my mouth overflows with the dislike I have towards him, and I seek to lessen the sense of injury I am laboring under, and to have some satisfaction by talking of his faults. Whatever be the source and origin of such talk, it is certainly always against the rights, or at least against the charity which is due to my neighbor. In the first place, as far as hatred and dislike are concerned, not much proof is required. Everything that comes from passion is opposed to fraternal charity, for we can easily imagine that when we have a bitter feeling towards another, we're not likely to think or speak well of him when he is made the subject of conversation. When the envious Pharisees failed to find anything faulty in our Lord's conduct, they began to complain of his disciples and to accuse them of being transgressors of the law, because they ate with unwashed hands, plucked ears of corn on the Sabbath, etc. But they took no notice of how the same disciples healed the sick, drove out devils, practiced voluntary poverty, and did other praiseworthy actions, as the Pharisees themselves were well aware. Thus, the effect of hatred and dislike towards another is to make us hide and conceal what is praiseworthy in him, and to publish his fault as much as possible. Anything that we hear, see, or suspect him of to his discredit, we cannot keep secret. We must speak of it at the first opportunity, and we are more inclined to exaggerate than to lessen it. We say, "Do you know what happened lately? Such and such a one acted most shamefully. His villainy has been discovered. I cannot trust him any longer. I thought that man knew better. He pretended to be very clever, but now he has made a grievous blunder," etc. But they who thus give way to hatred of their neighbor are not always willing to make known their feelings, much less do they wish to incur the blame of trying to injure another's character, and therefore they endeavor to conceal their motive as well as they can. "It is a well-known fact," they say, "otherwise I would not mention it. I am sorry for the poor man. It is a great pity he has made such a fault," etc. "Oh, hypocrite, are you really sorry for him? If so, why do you not try to conceal his faults, that he may at least have a chance of retaining the esteem of others? Why do you bring further disgrace on him by relating his faults? It is a well-known fact, otherwise they would not mention it." "If it is so well-known, then what is the use of your saying anything about it? You are merely wasting your words. Suppose I say to you, my dear brethren, 2 and 2 make 4. Today is Sunday. These are well-known facts, otherwise they would not mention them. Would you not think me mad?" "We know these facts already," you would say. "There is no necessity for you to repeat them to us. It is a well-known fact, otherwise they would not mention it. To whom is it known? To yourselves, and not to others? Then you are evidently guilty of injuring your neighbor's character. You act against the right he has to his good name, and you are alone to blame for making known his faults. If his faults are known to many in the town, but not to those to whom you speak of them, you still cannot be excused from the breach of charity, since you spread still further what is disadvantageous to his good name. If Christian charity and not ill feeling prompted you to speak, you would find in the same person many good qualities that redound to his praise. But as it is, you say not a word about them. You are like a spider. You seek the poison and leave the honey behind, because your heart is full of ill will against your neighbor. There is a still worse consequence of that fault-finding and criticizing. When it comes from hatred and envy, for not only are the faults and failings of another noticed and talked of, but even his good qualities are misinterpreted, because when the heart is once filled with hatred of another, it is very hard to look with a favorable eye at anything he does. The envious Pharisees were not satisfied with criticizing what they imagined to be faulty in Christ and his disciples. They found fault even with what they would have praised and approved of. What they should have praised and approved of. Such is the complaint our Lord makes in the Gospel of St. Matthew. "John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He hath a devil.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a man that is a glutton and a wine drinker, a friend of publicans and sinners.'" If I drive out devils, they say I do it in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. If I heal the sick and teach the people, they cry me down as a disturber and raiser of sedition. St. John Chrysostom makes the same complaint of those Pharisees who are still to be found in great numbers amongst Christians. If one, he says, whom I do not love, is really humble of heart, I call him a hypocrite. If he is patient and a lover of peace, he is looked on as a coward. If he frequents respectable company, he is accused of being fond of the pleasures of the table. If he avoids company, he is called a misanthropist. If he does his duty without any regard to human respect, he is looked on as an unmanly boor. If he is friendly and polite to everyone, he is considered a flatterer and a deceiver. Served either naturally or through love of virtue, with the opposite sex, he is again accused of being unmannerly and of not knowing how to deal with people, and so on. This hatred and ill will finds something sinful and faulty even in virtues, and when a man forms a judgment of that kind, of course it comes out in conversation with others. Nay, what adds to the malice and injustice of these hostile criticisms is that when nothing in a person's outward life and actions can be found fault with, his secret thoughts and intentions, although known only to God and himself, are made the object of attack, and bad motives are imputed to him. His words and actions and behavior are carefully studied in order to find in them some proof that his intentions are bad. Thus they say, that priest goes so often to that house and visits such and such a person. He cannot mean anything good by it. That woman, that girl, is always well-dressed when she appears in church. She can hardly come for devotion's sake alone. She never paid for that dress out of her own pocket, etc. I have seen those two walking together for a long, long time, and could see by their manner how they are affected towards each other. Did you not notice what a face so-and-so made? I can easily guess what he is thinking of. Did you hear what he said on that occasion? I know what he means well enough, etc. Do not people very often talk, my dear brethren, in the manner spoken of by St. James in his epistle, although in a different sense? Do you not judge within yourselves and are become judges of unjust thoughts? Now, is not that a really diabolical malice? If the law of Christian charity obliges a man to esteem his neighbor and to give him credit for good intentions, unless there is undoubted proof of his wickedness, and even in case of doubt, one is bound to believe in the innocence of one's neighbor rather than in his guilt. And if the same charity obliges us to excuse another's intention, even when we cannot approve of his outward actions, how unchristian, then, and wicked it must be to condemn the thoughts and motives of another when one cannot find fault with or condemn his actions, and thus to attribute to him a fault that he never, perhaps, thought of. Let all the evil spirits appear against me. Let my outward actions accuse me before the throne of God. As long as my own conscience does not give testimony against me, I am innocent in his sight. If my own conscience does not condemn me, neither will God. But what neither the conscience of an innocent man, nor the demons of hell, nor the angels of heaven, nor God himself can do, a mere mortal treacherously attempts by rashly judging, criticizing, and defaming his neighbor's character. What an injustice! What has become of Christian charity? Still, where there is hatred against another, we can easily see that it will give rise to rash judgments and uncharitable talk. But what we cannot sufficiently wonder at and deplore is the fact that the great majority of men, and even those who have no hatred or enmity towards others, and who otherwise lead holy, pious, and spiritual lives, are subject to this vice, for they cannot restrain their suspicious thoughts, their rash judgments, nor can they keep their slippery tongues in check. Sometimes, when in company, they tell all they know about another, not out of ill will or malice, but through sheer thoughtlessness or love of talk. These latter are not guilty of so great a sin as the former, since their intention is not wicked. Still, they infringe their right, which he of whom they speak has to their charity. When his faults and failings are made the subject of conversation, as is generally the case, for our corrupt nature is far more apt to remark, to remember, to be impressed by, and therefore to speak to what is faulty and vicious in another than what is good and virtuous. In ancient times, Egyptians had a symbol representing an eclipse of the sun and a clock with the inscription, "Neither of these is looked at unless it is in fault." Not at all a bad idea, my dear brethren, and one which will serve admirably to illustrate my subject. The sun rises and sets every day, and all things enjoy the benefit of its light. The fields and forests receive their fruitfulness from it, and yet, here and there, whoever thinks of the sun during the day, hardly one, except perhaps astronomers, who are wont to study the courses of the heavenly bodies. But when the sun is eclipsed, everyone looks at it. The most ignorant then become astronomers and examine it. They talk of its cause, its duration, its probable effects, and they know enough about it to keep them talking for a whole day. The sun is not looked at unless it is in fault. It is the same thing with a clock. As long as it gives the right time, people are satisfied. They like to know what progress the day is making, but the clock itself, they never speak unless it happens to go wrong and to strike out of time. And if it does so once or twice, they want to say, "Oh, that clock is of no use. It strikes when it likes." It is just the same with the criticisms that men have to bear from one another. When a man by his virtues and piety shines like the sun, while the holiness of his life might serve as a clock for others to regulate their lives by, there are a few who pay any attention to him. Hardly one in 1,000 takes the least notice of him, and it would be looked upon as a bad taste to bore others with a long conversation about his virtues. But if this sun is eclipsed for a moment, if his clock strikes the wrong hour only once, if that man says or does anything faulty, if he makes even an apparent mistake, then, indeed, he has observers enough to watch him, to examine and scrutinize his conduct, and to speak about it, some through envy and hatred, most through thoughtlessness and loquacity. Hence it is, and it can hardly be otherwise, that if this fault-finding and criticism, there is a great deal that is false and untrue. And the person spoken of is accused of doing what he altogether is innocent of, and thus he suffers great injustice. Why so? Because our opinions and judgments and our imaginary knowledge of another's actions are nearly always founded on uncertain and deceitful appearances. For tell me, how do you know that what you say of that person is true? I have seen or heard it, you answer. And that is generally the only foundation of the criticism. I have seen or heard it. This is the judgment seat before which the virtues are summoned to receive their sentence. Has not the Holy Ghost given us to understand clearly enough by the prophet Isaiah that we must not trust such treacherous witnesses as our eyes and ears? He shall not judge according to the sight of the eyes, nor reprove according to the hearing of the ears. How many there are whom these senses deceive? I have seen it. What have you seen? What that man did, where he went, how he behaved. And is that all? Have you seen his heart? Have you seen the intention he had in acting as he did, in going to that place, and behaving in that way? For it is certain that the goodness or malice of an outward act depends principally on the intention one has when performing it. For what man, asks St. Paul, knoweth the things of a man, but the spirit of a man that is in him? If you were to see a young woman, splendidly dressed, going through a hostile camp to the tent of the general whose licentiousness is well known, and spending the night in it, what would you think? Oh, certainly, you would say, she has lost her virtue and is a bad woman. And yet that was done in the old law by one of the most chaste of women, Judith, whose purity was untarnished. If you saw a religious going by night into a house of ill fame and giving money to a noted courtesan, what would you say? Certainly that he was guilty of a grievous sin. And yet that was done once by a holy hermit, whose only intention was to prevent that woman from offending God, at least for one night. Thus we are often deceived when we form our opinions from outward appearances alone. I have heard it, indeed. And must it be true, therefore? If we are to take all we hear as gospel, there will be no lies in the world any longer. If everything people say is true, hardly anyone will have a good character, and we must look on Susanna and Joseph as guilty of adultery, and our Lord himself as a drinker of wine, a disturber of the people, a blasphemer, and a deceiver. Susanna was accused on oath by the two elders, and all the people believed the accusation and were about to stone her. Joseph was accused by the wife of Potiphar, and he was cast into prison. Christ himself was publicly accused by the high priest, the scribes, and nearly all the Jewish people, and was condemned to death and nailed to the cross. Yet all these accusations were wicked calumnies. How often have you not been deceived by reports you have heard, so that you are hereafterwards found to be false what you at first believed? How often do not people interpret a thing in a wrong sense, either because they do not understand what is said, or because some important word has escaped their ears? How often does it not happen that an exaggerated or an imperfect report of the thing makes it look quite different from what it really is? In a word, he who believes things on hearsay evidence will very often put his faith in falsehood. Meanwhile, such a weak and treacherous foundation to build on, you imprudently talk of others and relate what you have seen or heard of them. Prudent people will take what you say as a joke, others will believe it, because they are prime, ill-disposed persons, and will carry it further, and so the story goes on, with no other foundation than mere hearsay, unless it becomes public talk and is accepted as a fact. But the poor, innocent person of whom it is told has to bear all the blame and the disgrace, and frequently suffers grievously on account of it. He loses his good character and becomes the talk of the town. When he finds out that such is the case, he may perhaps begin to give vent to his anger, and thus enmities and dissensions are caused. The religious is no longer looked on as true to his vocation. No one will look at that poor girl. That lawyer loses a great number of his clients. People are afraid to trust that businessman. That tradesman loses his customers, etc. See what mischief you cause by your imprudent tongue. How are you to make good the loss you have caused, and restore the good name you have ruined, the friendship you have destroyed? You had no trouble at all in speaking, and it will take time and trouble enough to make restitution for all the injury you have inflicted on others. Now difficult it will be for you on account of your conduct satisfactorily in this respect to your divine judge. Supposing even that what you say is literally true, and that many are already aware of it, nay more, supposing that no harm is done to anyone by your talking of it, yet you can hardly avoid violating Christian charity even then, for you act in direct opposition to the rule of charity. Do unto others as you wish them to do unto you. Consider the matter fairly, and acknowledge the truth, if not to me, at least to your own conscience. Would you be satisfied if others speak of you in that way? If you were painted in such black colors, would you like other people, to whom you are not at all answerable, to pry into your concerns, to watch all your actions, to keep a list of the persons with whom you associate, the places you visit, the conversations you hold, to interpret your behavior, your faults, and failings according to their own ideas, and to make sport of them with others to laugh at and ridicule them? Even if your faults are known to many, would you like to have them frequently spoken of, so as to keep them fresh in people's memories? I do not think that, if you have any love for yourself, you would be different, you would be indifferent to such a proceeding. For how could you like to have others tearing your character to pieces? But if you do not wish that to be done to you, you must be careful not to do it to others. Why can you not keep silent about your neighbor's faults when you are so anxious that your own should be kept secret? This is what St. Augustine could not understand. Why is it, he asked, that he who is unwilling to be judged by others should set himself up as their judge? In a word, if you loved your neighbor as yourself according to the Christian law, you would abstain from finding fault with and putting a bad meaning on the actions of others. When we love a person, we hardly like to condemn his faults, much less to speak of them to others. And if we hear a word against him, we are pained and show by our silence at least that such talk is not pleasing to us. That is the charity that St. Paul requires all of us to practice towards our neighbor. Charity is patient, is kind, he writes to the Corinthians. Dealeth not perversely, nay, thinketh no evil. Much less does she talk ill of others. She excuses as well as she can the fault she has witnessed. If she cannot approve of the outward act, she tries at all events to attribute it to a good intention. And if she cannot do that, she puts the matter out of her thoughts altogether and leaves it to the all-seeing judge. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who has proposed himself to us as a model and patron of all virtue, has given us a special example of the charity we must practice towards one another. It is well known how cruelly he was treated by the envious Jews. He could not even excuse the hatred of the high priest, the bitter feelings of the scribes and Pharisees, the odious ingratitude of those in whom he had conferred so many favors, the falsehood of the suborned witnesses, the injustices of Pilate, the unheard of cruelty of the soldiers and executioners who tortured him more than they had been commanded to do. He knew all this too well to be able to palliate it, so that his charity could find only one excuse. and that was that his persecutors did not really know who he was. And while he was hanging on the cross, he put forward that excuse to his Heavenly Father in order to lessen the gravity of their crime. "Father," he cried in his death agony, "forgive them, for they know not what they do." O dear Lord, thou hast found in thy worst enemies a reason to excuse and to palliate the heinous crime of deicide of which they were guilty. And we, sinful mortals, cannot, or rather will not, keep silent about the faults of our fellow men, of our own brethren, although we cannot have a certain knowledge of them. For since we are not able to see into their hearts, we cannot be sure that they are actuated by bad motives. Instead of following thy example and interpreting what they do in a good sense, we make them out to be worse than they are. Instead of hiding their faults, we do our best to make them known. Oh my God, why are we not so fond of criticizing and finding fault with ourselves? How is it that we are so anxious to hide our own faults? We are ready at once with 100 excuses to palliate them, and why do we not act in the same way towards others? Ah, why indeed? Because we do not love our neighbor as ourselves, and therefore, when with our fault-finding and attributing bad motives to others, and speaking ill of them, we offend against charity and violate thy chief command. Neither do we love thee, O Lord, nor walk in thy footsteps, and, consequently, we can have no part in thee. I address you now, my dear brethren, in the words of our Savior, "Judge not, that you may not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." If you wish to give your neighbor his due and to practice the charity you owe him, if you wish to be friends and followers of Jesus Christ, if you wish to stand well with God at the judgment seat, then you must never judge ill of another, and much less say anything to his detriment. Do not meddle with the affairs of others. If curiosity should prompt you to inquire what this or that person has said or done, if the slippery tongue is on the point of criticizing others, restrain it, reprove it in the words in which Christ reproved Peter. When the latter was too anxious to find out what was to become of John, "What is it to thee? Follow thou me. What hast thou to do with the faults of others? Art thou created for no other purpose but to criticize them? Look after yourself and your own soul. That is all that God requires of you. Thus you should criticize your own actions. See whether they are good or bad, praiseworthy or reprehensible." According to the beautiful exhortation of St. Paul, "Let everyone prove his own work, and so he shall have glory in himself only and not in another." That is a matter that concerns us all, but we have nothing to do with the actions of others, for whom we are not responsible to God. For everyone shall bear his own burden. Everyone will have to give an account of his own works, and according to them, he shall be either punished or rewarded. Let us act like the apostles at the Last Supper, when Christ told them that one of them was about to betray him, and they being very much troubled, began everyone to say, "Is it I, Lord?" Not one asked, "Is it my neighbor? Is it Peter, Andrew, or Judas?" But each one was afraid that he himself might be the unhappy traitor. "Is it I, Lord?" O Oh, if everyone were to attend to himself and to his own faults and sins, how much would he not find to blame and condemn? He would soon see that he is like a traveler who is carrying a bag on his back and who can see only what is before him, but not the load of sins he himself is carrying. You know, my dear brethren, how Christ acted when the Pharisees brought him before the women taken in adultery and said to him that she should be stoned. Jesus, bowing himself down, wrote with his finger on the ground. That is, as commentators say, he wrote on the ground their secret sins. When therefore they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. How astonished they must have been when they heard that. They slunk away one after the other, like thieves caught in the act. Not one of them dared to cast a stone at the guilty woman. But they, hearing this, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. And Jesus alone remained, and the woman standing in the midst. Oh, if that same finger were to write down the sins and daily faults of each one of us, so that we could see them, then indeed we should be silent about others, and not be so ready to find fault with and to cast stones at our neighbor. We should leave them in peace and try to rectify our own misdeeds. Therefore, if ever you are present when the faults of others are talked of, look at once into your own consciences, where your offenses against God are written down, and ask yourselves, Have I then no fault? Certainly, and not a few of them. Then, why should I condemn others? I must repent of my own misdeeds, accuse myself of them in confession, and do penance for them. But you, who sometimes hear talk of that kind in company, you should follow the advice of the wise Ecclesiasticus. In many things, be as if thou wert ignorant. Act as if you did not know what the talk is about. For if you listen to it and show that you take pleasure in it, you will cooperate in the sin and in the injury done to charity. Therefore, if you have any authority over those who are finding fault with their neighbor, you must exercise it and say to them with a holy zeal, What is that to you? And this you are bound to do. If they are not subject to you, although they are your inferiors, you must modestly say to them, What is that to me? I know nothing about the matter, nor do I concern myself with the affairs of other people. Or else, like St. Chrysostom, you may say, If you wish to praise another in his hearing, I will listen to you, but I have no ears for fault-finding. And this is required by Christian charity. But if your superiors talk in that way, so that you dare not remonstrate, then be silent and think to yourself, What is that to me? There is so much talk of that kind going about that one knows not what to believe. I will not form a rash judgment of my neighbor, etc. If all listeners were to act in that way, there would soon be an end to uncharitable talk. Finally, you who are exposed to the criticisms and fault findings of others, be not disturbed at it. Let people think and say to you what they please. If you are guilty of what they accuse you of, humbly yourselves acknowledge that you deserve to be found fault with and resolve to amend. If you give reasonable grounds for suspicion or for unfavorable judgments of your conduct, You are bound in Ganges to remove that stumbling block out of the way of others. If you are innocent, then be comforted. You are not the only one. You have countless companions who must bear patiently similar criticisms of their conduct. The saint who is free from them has not yet, free from them has yet to be born. Continue then to live as true Christians, say confidently with St. Paul, but to me it is a very small thing to be judged by you or by any man's day. It does not trouble or concern me in the least that men should condemn me. I seek not their favor, nor do I fear their displeasure. He that judges me is the Lord. He can see into my heart, of which men know nothing. They may now condemn my actions behind my back, but by and by they will not be my judges. There is one who will judge me, and he will judge them too in their talk. To him I appeal, to him I entrust my cause. If he does not speak against me, then my affairs are prospering, even if the whole world were to look on me as the greatest malefactor. Oh, what a consolation it is for me, O Lord, to be able to say to thee with the penitent servant David, to thee only have I sinned and have done evil before thee. If I have transgressed thy commands, as I now sorrowfully acknowledge, I have done only too often. Thou art the only one against whom I have sinned. If I have done my duty and led a good life, it is for thy sake alone. If I have deserved punishment, it is for thee alone that I have to fear. It is thy pardon alone that I can still implore. If I have deserved a reward, it is thou alone who wilt give it to me. The world, O Lord, has judged, condemned, and reviled thee. Am I any better than thou? I ought to look on it as an honor to suffer a little with thee. Yes, O Lord, I am satisfied. I will continue to serve thee and to seek thee and thy favor alone. If I have thee as my friend, I have enough. Amen.